takes the way when the road is long. He keeps you company, and with his love to guide you, he walks beside you.
And sing hymn number 105, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Let us stand.
We thank you for this day you've given us to rejoice in and be glad in. We thank you for your many blessings, Father. We thank you for this past year, what it's meant to a lot of us, Father, and we look forward to this new year. Father, we just pray for good health and we all will be prosperous, Father. But Father, let us keep our eyes on you and not take our eyes off of you, Father. Put you first in our life. Let us not only read your word, but study your word, meditate on your word. And Father, just again, we just thank you for all you're doing in our lives. We give you all the glory. Now, Father, as we come, give back what you've so richly blessed us with. Father, it's not that you need it. You have all you need. But, Father, we just ask that you bless the gift, the giver, and may be used to glorify you here on this earth. For it's the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. This morning, I'm going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. May God add the blessing to his words.
Thank you, buddy. Although you might should have waited to say such kind words about me till after I preached to see how this message goes today.
I heard you preaching that.
All right.
Not enough.
Did you know that every day in America that Americans eat 100 acres of pizza? Yeah. My family had ours just yesterday. Did you know that in America every day, now it's not a year, every day, Americans eat 54 million hot dogs? If you were to stretch hot dogs, roughly gauging them around 6 inches each, if you were to stretch them end to end, just lay them end to end, that would be over 5,000 miles of hot dogs that we eat every day in America. 5,000 miles, if you're not quite sure what that is, if you were to leave the coast of North Carolina and go straight westward to the coast of California, and when you got to the coast of California, you turned around and you came back to the coast of North Carolina, then you've gone about 5,000 miles. So many hot dogs we eat every day. Every day in America, there are some 6 million of us at any given time that are going to get our hair cut. There are some 2.3 million of us that are going to doctor's appointments. And some of us go to our doctor's appointments after we get our hair cut. Every day in America, there are 6,200 marriages. Every day in America, there are 6,600 divorces. Interestingly enough, as a side note, both of those numbers, the number of marriages and the number of divorces, are decreasing in America. But the reason why is because over the last two decades, the number of people cohabitating with one another has tripled. Did you know that the average American spends 2 hours every day on social media and another 3 hours every day watching television? And did you know every day in America that 74,000 people move into a different house? Every day. The point is that every day as Americans, we are engaged in endless activities and decisions that we make. But the greatest decision that you will make today, and the greatest decision that you will make every day of your life in this new year, has nothing to do with whether or not you're going to move, what you're going to eat for lunch today, whether you're going to get a haircut or go to the doctor's office. The single greatest question that you're going to face is, are you going to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And are you going to make obeying God the highest priority of your life every day, or are you going to allow your life to be swept away by the endless activities that we engage in. But that question can be asked another way. I think it can also be asked this way. Are you going to experience God's blessings this year, or are you going to experience God's discipline this year? The children of Israel faced the same question as they stood on the brink of something brand new, a new era in their lives. They had been slaves in Egypt for some 400 years, but then God paved the road through, first of all, the 10 plagues against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But then from there, he paved the way by parting the Red Sea so that they could get out of Egypt. And he brought them to the land that he had promised them. And when God brought them to the edge of the promised land, he said to them, hey, send some spies into the land. 12 of them went. And just go and check it out and see if the land is like what I have told you it would be. But I also want you to see if there are some obstacles and some things that you're going to have to overcome. And so many of you, I'm sure, know the story. But the 12 spies did go, and when they returned, they said, you know, this land is just like God said. This land is beautiful and it is bountiful. A land flowing with milk and honey, as it's described in Scripture and other places. But, they said, but this is the part that God didn't tell us. God didn't say that there would be giants in the land and we were going to have to fight giants to be able to go and live there. And so 10 of them said, we can't do it. But there were two people that spoke up and said, you're halfway right. Have you ever been halfway right? You know what halfway right means? It means you're half wrong. So these other two said, we know that you're half right because we can't do this. But here's where you're wrong. We can if we're with God, because God is able. So let's trust God in what He has promised us. That was their argument. They're two making that argument. But the majority didn't change their mind. The majority remained confident that they should not obey God. The majority remained confident that they should not trust God. And so the majority won out. And the results of that were severe consequences that God was going to hand out to them. And so he sentenced them to 40 years of not being able to go into this promised land that they had been looking forward to, but 40 years of wandering around in the desert, just going around in circles year after year. You ever feel that way about your life? Man, why do I find myself in such a cyclical pattern? I was talking to someone about that just yesterday. That was their confession. I just keep making all these decisions. They keep bringing me back to the same place. And I don't know why I can't break this mold. Well, that was the children of Israel. But the reason why they couldn't break the mold is because God had put a curse on them. Because they had disobeyed Him. But now these 40 years, when we get to the book of Deuteronomy, these 40 years have now passed. And God questions them again. And we see that in our text. To be blessed by me? If so, then obey my commands. But if you don't want to be blessed, if you'd rather be disciplined, then disobey my commands. And so, friends, as we can see, this is not a very complicated situation. These words that God is speaking to them, they're not left open to the imagination. They're not left open to interpretation. God is very straightforward in the way He presents this. And that question has stood the test of time. Do you want to be blessed by God or do you want to be disciplined by God? That question stands the test of time because it is for every generation. It is for every church. It is for every individual then and now. And so if you want the blessing of God, obey Him. If you want the discipline of God, then you disobey Him. But let's consider what it might look like if God were to bless us this year. God were to bless you this year. It could mean that you would prosper. And we can prosper in many different ways. But one of the ways that we think of in terms of being prosperous is financially. And it's possible. It's not outside of the realm of possibility that God would bless you financially this year. It's not outside of the realm of possibility that God would bless you with prosperity in a material kind of sense. Maybe you need a new home. I don't know. But if so, this may be the year. I'm not telling you that it is. I'm just saying it's possible. It's within God's reach. But many people last year, they saw their retirement accounts, their 401ks, many cases, begin to get smaller and smaller rather than larger and larger. And one person told me not long ago they lost $500,000 in their stocks last year. It's possible that some of us, maybe even here or listening, that we have accrued some kind of massive debt in our lives, and we've just been in constant worry about how we're going to deal with this. How can we get out of that? For our family, it's medical bills. Caleb's pretty costly. And we're still paying on emergency room visits from years ago, it seems. But for others of us, maybe there's just some really large debt in our lives. And we've been wondering for some time, and we've been praying for some time. But maybe it is that this year there'll be a breakthrough. Maybe this year God's going to bless, and that's going to turn around. Or maybe God's going to bring healing in that relationship in your life that needs to be mended. Maybe it's between you and your spouse. And don't some of us need that? Maybe it's a relationship that needs to be mended between you and your neighbor. Or a relationship between you and your brother or you and your sister. God's blessing in your life could be this year that He's going to protect you from some calamity or some kind of evil. How many of us cannot say, I should not be here right now, but God spared me? Is there anybody here who can't say that? I shouldn't be here right now, but God spared me. Going back a lot of years ago now, but when I came home from the Army, I had this period of time between that and when I started college. And my first real job, I would say, a friend of mine, he owned a mobile home company where they moved and set up mobile homes. And so that's what I did for quite a while before I started college. At least for a good part of that year before I started college. And that was hard work, crawling under those mobile homes and jacking them up and putting cinder blocks in. It was a lot of hard work, especially when you had to do it on muddy ground. But just before that job happened for me, I did have one other job, technically. And it was a friend of my dad who was a long-haul driver, but he didn't drive 18-wheelers. He drove heavy trucks, pulling big trailers, carrying a lot of cargo. Particularly, he hauled race car parts from North Carolina to Nebraska. And it was like the week after I had gotten home, he said, John, you want to make some money? I said, yeah, I'd love to do that. He said, well, why don't you go and drive with me across the country and we'll deliver these parts? So he was the contractor, but he paid me as a subcontractor. And so we're driving this truck and we're alternating shifts. And it happened that it was my shift during the middle of the night. Not sure how that worked out, but I had to drive all night. And about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, we were going up through Indiana. We were right outside of Indianapolis, and I had to make an interstate change pretty soon. So I was trying to figure out the roads, and this was before GPS really on our phones. But it was in February, and so it was cold, and it was even icy on the roads, especially in Indianapolis. I was going up on an overhead pass, crossing over an interstate, where I was going to be making my change. But when I got on top of that interstate or the overhead pass, there was black ice up there. And the truck I was driving was very heavy. We were pulling a trailer. The trailer was very heavy. And when I hit that black ice, I had no control. And the truck spun out and we hit the guardrail. We went over the guardrail and down to the roadway below. But we were both fine. I had my friend didn't even have a seatbelt on. I remember when we were falling over, I remember looking over at him, and he's just flying up into the roof of the cab of the truck. It was the kind of situation where I feel like, you know, I shouldn't have walked away from it the way that I did. By the way, that truck was totaled, but we had a guy tow it to his shop, and he did a little Band-Aid work, and we drove it on to Nebraska, and then we drove it all the way back to North Carolina. The insurance company says, you should never have done that. But it made the way. And busted out the window too, by the way. So we had to drive to Nebraska in February with no windows in the truck. All right. Sometimes God's blessings on us might result, though, in just this confidence that I'm walking with God in a way that satisfies God. That's a blessing, isn't it? Or that I have peace of mind no matter how chaotic my life gets, because the strength of the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit, is just ushering me through the challenges of life. The fact of the matter is that I cannot exhaust all of the different ways that God Himself can bless us. The reason why is because God has no limitations. He has an untold and amazing and creative and unique ways to bless people. It'd be interesting perhaps if all of us, we're not going to do this, but if all of us could just take a moment and just tell of the ways that God's blessed us in our lives. And He will do that again and again and again if we will obey Him. But the Scripture is telling us that if you disobey Him, get ready. Because there's something coming, but it's not going to be a blessing. Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. It is surprising to me, however, to learn of the number of Christians who see no relationship between their disobedience to God and their problematic circumstances that they face. For example, sometimes our relationships are bad with other people because we did not obey the Lord when He said, keep your mouth closed. But we just had to keep on. God wanted us to be humble and seek peace in that conversation, but we were just not willing to listen, and we disobeyed, and so we went on and we said something foolish that we couldn't take back, and now our family lives in controversy. In 1 Corinthians 10:7, Paul says, he's recounting the day of Israel back in the day of Moses, and he's using them to illustrate how disobedience was to God something that brought about circumstances in their life that was problematic. So in other words, the illustration is about the people's disobedience causing their troubles. Now, does that mean that if you are faithful to the Lord that you'll never have any trouble? No, absolutely not. Doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean there's a difference here, because the difference is this, that if you are faithful to the Lord and you are facing trials and persecution, because Jesus is very open and honest with us about that, that that will happen if you really do follow Him. But that when that happens, the difference is that that person who's facing trials and persecution because they're living to glorify Jesus, the difference is that they're walking with peace and confidence and the strength of the Lord. But when we're being disciplined by the Lord because of our disobedience, the story is altogether different. And so concerning the disobedience, this is what Paul says in that Corinthian passage. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. Again, children of Israel. Those were God's chosen people. He's saying some of them became idolaters. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and then they rose up to play. This was a reference to when they were waiting at the bottom of Mount Sinai for Moses to come back with the Ten Commandments. He was gone and weary. They thought, this has gone on for too long. We need some response from God. We're not getting it. And so they started acting revelously. It says they began to eat and drink and they rose up to play, is how he puts it here. But then in verse 8 he says, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them fell. So this is saying that a consequence of their sexual immorality was that thousands upon thousands of them fell. And then he says, verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Verse 10, nor let us be complainers, as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. And then he says, now all of these happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. So Paul is saying here that God allowed these things to happen in the Israelites' lives because of their disobedience to him. And then God wanted that recorded through the years for the generations after that followed, so that they would know that there are consequences for disobeying God with their life. And disobeying God could simply mean ignoring God. Because remember, there are sins of omission. We know about sins of commission. Those are the sins we commit, the things we do that we should not do. That's most often what people associate as sin in their life. And that's true, but sin can be more than that. Sins can be sins of omission, which means the life that God wants me to live that I'm not living. It's what God wants me to do, who God wanted me to speak to, how God wanted me to witness, but I'm not willing to do that. Those are sins as well. But what was it that led to Israel's discipline? More specifically, I think it all started with their inappropriate view of God. They just had this wrong view of God. They viewed God as one who was willing to tolerate their sin, and that will never happen. God is not a God who will tolerate any sin. And that was a costly mistake on their part, because the truth is that God abhors all sin. That's the reason why death occurs. That's the reason why hell exists, is because God abhors sin, all sin. But yet they believed, interestingly enough, that God was going to destroy the pagans within the promised land who were practicing idolatry. They thought God would destroy. They knew God wouldn't stand for that. But in a twist of irony, they thought that they were so close to God. They thought they knew God so well that they could get away with it. Like God would just give it over to them. Friends, if you're a Christian, God's forgiveness has saved you from your sin. That just simply means he's wiped it away in terms of the eternal consequences of your sin. So we may be very much so a saved child of God, which means that we will not be eternally separated from him. But what it does not mean is that you are exempt from any consequences of disobeying God. It doesn't mean that at all. In fact, it guarantees that he will discipline you. Why? Because if he did not discipline you for disobeying him, that would mean that he does not love you. How do we know that? Because the Hebrew passage I just read to you a moment ago said, God chastens and disciplines those whom he loves, those who are his. The second mistake I think that they made, first was their inappropriate view of God. Second was their inappropriate view of themselves. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we see this warning. In verse 11, beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today, lest when you have eaten and satisfied and built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, or your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then in your heart you become proud, and you forget the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. Do you know when it is most likely that we will disobey God? It's when things are going well in our lives. That is when most people turn their back on God. It's when my health is good. It's when I've got some money in the bank that I can spend. It's when my family seems to be doing well. Did you know that's when King David fell? When things seemed to be going well for him. He even said it in Psalm 119, verse 67. He said, before I was afflicted, that's when I went astray. But now, because of your discipline, I obey your word. So David says, when things were good in my life, I didn't obey your word because I didn't feel like I needed your word. I didn't feel like I needed you, God, when things were going good. He said, but when you began to discipline me, I woke up really, really fast. And now I know better. I can't tell you how many people that I don't see or hear from for a year. And then when trouble strikes, they call on me. And maybe it's because they have a health scare, or maybe it's because they can't pay their bills. Whatever it is, they're in some kind of struggle, and they reach out and they say, John, pray for me. Pray, pray, pray for me. Pray. Let's pray. And rightly so, but here's the challenge, here's the problem I see with that, is that in many of these cases, about a week will go by and things will start to get a little better, and another week goes by and it gets a little bit better, and then before I know it, they're gone. I don't see them, I don't hear from them, they don't return my text, they don't answer my call. And it's that way until the next big problem happens in their life. I believe many times that the reason God turns our world upside down is to help us understand that we need to be fully reliant upon Him every day of our life. Now, the third mistake I believe Israel made was their inappropriate view of others. First, their inappropriate view of God. Secondly, their wrong view of themselves. Now it's their wrong view of others. And that means they were depending on others or other things to fill the place in their heart that only God can fill. And that is by definition what idolatry is. When you put something else in your life in the place of God. If you look through the book of Deuteronomy, you find a very common theme occurring. And that is this. That the one sin that you can be absolutely certain that God will not let go unchecked. Not that He lets any sin go unchecked, but you see this one over and over again. He will not let idolatry go unchecked in anyone's life. And the reason why is because He's a jealous God. Exodus 34 verse 14 says, "For you shall worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous." You may know God by many names, but did you know that one of God's names is jealous? "For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Do you know what jealous means? Even in the Hebrew, our words have been translated into our English language. It still means He is fiercely protective and He is unaccepting of disloyalty. That's what jealous means. But I think we can also look at it this way. I think we can see this as God loves you too much to allow you to get away with worshiping something that will not satisfy you. So where will the blessings be in 2023? Where will your blessings be in 2023? Our text tells us that the blessings that will come in our life, if they come, they're only going to come as a result of our obedience to God's commands. We don't get to live any way we want. We don't get to ignore what God says. Not if we want to be blessed. But Deuteronomy 10 verse 12 makes it even clearer for us. First, Moses says, you must fear God, knowing that He is a God who will deliver discipline for disobedience. But secondly, he says, you've got to walk in all of His ways. Not in some ways, and forgoing other ways, but in every way. So the question becomes then, does God have every part of my life, or there's some parts or a place in my life that I just don't give God access to? Like, God, you can have everything else in my life. You can have everything else in this world except for this one little thing that I'm just going to hold on to, and I'm just going to keep doing it and doing it and doing it no matter what. I don't care who knows about it. I don't care who it upsets. It just doesn't matter. It's what I want, and so I'm going to keep doing it. So does God have every part of your life? Does God have all of your thoughts? Does God have all of your money? Does God have your mouth? Does God have your witness? Thirdly, from Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses says, you need to love and serve God with all of your heart. Moses added this phrase, I think, for us to understand that following God isn't just about reading His word, although that's really important. It isn't just about gathering with other worshipers to worship Him, because that's really important too, but that's not all of it. And worshiping or following God, it's not about just fearing God, which He's already said. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. I think what He's saying to us now is that ultimately our obedience to God should be based on our love for God. And being so grateful for what He has already done for us. And what is it that He's done? He's reached down out of heaven to pick us up when we were lying dead in our trespasses and sin. He picked us up and He cleans us off and He makes us brand new. And He did that for no other reason than He loves you. He loved you. And He saved you by sending His own Son to die in your place. And friends, it's because of this that Francis Chan said in his book, Crazy Love, really fascinating read if you've never read that. But he said, the point of your life is to point to Him. Whatever you are doing, God wants to be glorified because this whole thing is His. You get it? This whole thing, my body, this whole thing, it's His. This room, this building, this whole thing, it's His. You get it? This town is His. This world, you get it? This world is His. It's all His. And so what He wants from His people is that they're living lives that really glorify Him. And so we've come here today to say, Lord, we're listening. And Lord, we want to honor You. And we want to bless Your holy name by blessing others, by pointing them to You. But that's not all we're saying here today. We're saying, Lord, we want to come and sit around Your table. The Bible speaks of the end of time when we've all left this place for those that are true believers in Christ and we go to live, we go to dwell with Him. That is described as entering into a banquet hall, a wedding feast. And we get to sit around His table and we get to feast with the Lord. But did you know that we get to sit around His table even here? And so that's another reason why we've come today is to sit around His table, this communion table. And so today we're going to do something that most of you are probably familiar with. Some of you may not be. But I'm going to ask the deacons to prepare the table. And as they do, I want you to begin meditating in your own hearts. Just in this moment of quiet, the Bible says that if we come to this place today, this table today, and we do this, we eat and we drink here in an improper manner, that we eat and drink God's judgment on our lives. And so to gather around this table today means that we need to approach this table in a way that is reverent, righteous, pure, and holy. Our hearts need to be just that before God. So begin meditating and preparing your heart, asking Him to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you even now so that you can come here today pure and holy and eat and drink from this table. Deacons, would you prepare the table? And now is the time for us to make a decision if we need to make any decisions today. We're going to sing our song. It's called the Song of Invitation, and you're invited to come to the altar and pray. Maybe you want to make something right between you and God today. Maybe you want to seek God for something in this new year. This is where you do that. If you'd like for me to pray with you, I'll be here to do that. If you just want to kneel at the altar, you can. If you want to stay where you are and pray, you're welcome to do that. I hope you will be faithful and obedient to whatever the Holy Spirit is showing you, revealing to you in your heart. But most of all, if the Holy Spirit is urging you to give your life to Him because you've never done that, would you do that today so that you can know that you are on a path of receiving God's blessings, but most of all, a path that includes this new covenant that you are a child of God and you are His forever? Would you stand as we sing?